today I want to talk about why the resurrection still matters today. I want to talk about why the resurrection of Jesus is still relevant today. If you're new to these types of conversation, the word resurrection just means to come back to life. And in the Christian story, the Christian world, that's a really important word. It's central to everything we do, but the problem is that sometimes, for some people, it may seem irrelevant. It may seem irrelevant, and that makes sense, right? It is not unreasonable for us to think that something that happened so long ago would at some point begin to lose some of its power. It's not unreasonable to think that. What does one man's death 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? Well, if you think about technology, this may help us to process it together. If you think about technology, it's kind of wild to think about all the things that we used to use back in the day, but we don't use anymore, all right? Technology advances so quickly. There were so many things that we participated, that we used as a practical tool in our everyday life that we no longer use today. And so just for fun, this is the part of the message that you can be vocal. Okay, I don't know how the rest of the message is going to go, but at least right now you can respond. And so let's go ahead and throw up that first picture, okay? Everybody recognize that? Everybody recognize that? That is what we call a rotary phone. How many of you had a rotary phone in your house when you grew up? Okay, the first service was a different generation. We had a bunch, much higher percentage of people raise their hand, okay? You had a rotary phone. Most of you don't even know how to work that thing. Neither do I, okay? It was created in 1869. It was a primary means of home communication in the 1950s. Let's go ahead and throw up that next picture. Everybody know what that is? Okay, that's a typewriter. That's a typewriter created in the 1800s, the primary form of written communication in the 1950s. Most of us, I shouldn't say that, some of us have no personal experience with a typewriter. Okay, let's check out this next one. All right, you guys, who knows about that? All right, not just back in the day, it wasn't only doctors who had a pager. All right, normal people had pagers, and if you were in the know, then you knew about pager code, right? This was like a digital form of hieroglyphics that you used numbers to communicate something beyond the numbers. So we had pagers back in the day. Let's throw the next one up there. All right, pay phones. All right, all my 90s folks, you guys know about those pay phones, okay? And if you really know about pay phones, then you know about calling collect, all right? You know about the process of calling collect. This was the way that I would get my dad to come pick me up after school, after wrestling practice, and you would call collect, and in the time that you were supposed to say your name, you would throw out a quick message. Dad, hurry up, pick me up from school. So he was not charged. He did not incur any fees. He rejected the message, but he still came and picked me up. Okay, last but not least, what do we have here? We have a VCR. Anyone else have a VCR in their home growing up? If you had one of these, then you have been to one of these. Let's see that next slide.
Yes.
Blockbuster. Now, there are some of you, as I look into the crowd, that picture does nothing for you. There's a glazed look on your eyes. So let me explain. It's basically like Netflix, except you have to drive and go get the movie. Okay, you would have to drive to this place to go get the movie. You couldn't download it. This is not new to us. The idea that that something that was once valuable, no longer being valuable, is almost how our minds have been conditioned. That something that happened 2,000 years ago couldn't possibly have any effect on our current day life. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And to do that, we're going to be in the New Testament, which is the second part of the Bible. And it's the part of the Bible that talks about the life of Jesus and the development of the early church. And we're going to be reading out of one of the four mini biographies found in the New Testament. These are also referred to as the Gospels. And in the Gospel, it tells the amazing story of Jesus' life. It talks about all the times that Jesus would show up and perform miracles. It talks about the fact that Jesus, as his ministry started to grow and he started to amass all these followers, he would go out into these desert regions and people would come to hear him teach these profound truths about God's promises to his people. It would tell the story of how Jesus would heal the sick and the broken and the lame and the blind and all these amazing things that Jesus did over the course of his life. But what it also tells us is that as a result of Jesus' story, there was pushback to the growth that he was experiencing. that Jesus' growth, the movement that followed Jesus' life, was a threat to the people who were in power. And as soon as they realized that they could not stop Jesus, they decided to kill him. And so that's where we pick up today in Mark chapter 16. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And so at this point in the storyline of Jesus' life, he had just died. We know that he was crucified on the previous Friday. If you know anything about crucifixion, it was literally the most brutal form of ancient capital punishment in the existence of the world. The Greeks invented it. The Romans perfected it. And the hard part about all of this is that his followers had to watch as Jesus endured all of this. They watched as he was stripped naked in front of the crowds, humiliated in front of everyone. They witnessed as Jesus was being whipped with a cat of nine tails, which was this special torture device. It was basically a whip that had nine strands, and at the end of each strand was like this broken char of clay or glass. And as they were being whipped, it would literally pull the flesh and muscle from the ribs of the individual. And oftentimes they would do this 39 times. They looked on as his hands and his feet were being nailed to that wooden cross, and they watched over hours of Jesus struggling to breathe for life as his breathing slowed down. And then finally, they saw as the Roman soldiers grabbed a spear and they stuck it into his side, piercing his heart as proof that Jesus was actually dead. They watched all of this, all of it. Eventually, one of his followers named Joseph of Arimathea was given permission to take his body down so that it didn't hang over the Sabbath. And he wraps him up in a linen and he lays his body to rest in his tomb. And we're told that it was just a few days later in verse 1 that these ladies bought these spices in preparation for this ceremonial process to honor the life of Jesus. And Mark goes on to tell us a few more details in verse 2. It says, very early on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And so as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So we're told that it was now early Sunday morning, 3 days later. These ladies are making their way to the tomb, and they forget this really important detail. Who is going to roll away the stone? And that may not seem like a big deal, but back in the day, the way that it worked is that when someone died, part of the process, the burial process, is that you would bring them these really costly, valuable oils and gifts, and you would lay them in the tomb with the person. Well, as people started realizing this, they started developing a strategy of stealing those items. They were grave robbers. And so people realized that the only way to protect from these costly items being stolen was to put a security gate in front of it, which was this huge stone that was really difficult to roll away. It's kind of like you don't leave your backpack out in your car when you're in the city. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, you don't leave your backpack there. And the same way, part of the protection process was rolling the stone at the entrance of the grave to make sure that nobody would steal anything. But they were shocked to see that when they arrived, the stone had already been rolled away. Now, this didn't remove any insecurity because their immediate thought was that someone had stolen the body. And so they investigate a little bit further. They enter into the tomb and they realize that there was a young man sitting there who was an angel. And he goes on to explain to them what happened. Verse 6, he says, don't be alarmed. You were looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. In one short statement, the angel changes the entire trajectory of Mary's life. Some of you know that I grew up in Sunnyvale. I'm from the Bay Area. And I would say that if you observe my life, I was a relatively scrappy kid growing up. I was the youngest of seven brothers. And I had this really interesting experience when I was in sixth grade. It was an interesting experience. And it involved a seventh grade kid who was one of those seventh grade kids who were like head and shoulders above everyone else. They had a full-grown mustache and like stubble and beard, could grow a beard if they wanted to. And for whatever reason, on this particular day, he thought that it would be funny to mess with me. And so we were out playing basketball during lunchtime, and he started pushing me, getting a little rough, started punching, started spitting on me. And And under normal circumstances, this would have been a moment where I could have utilized the skill sets that I had developed as the youngest of seven brothers to deal with this problem. But even I knew that I could not defeat this foe. And so in that moment, I just took it as an L, which was against my nature. Against my nature. It wasn't the first time I would have taken a beating, but for the sake of survival, I decided we got to let this rest. I can't do anything, and I felt pretty horrible about it the whole day. What I did not know is that one of my friends during lunch told my older brother what had happened. My brother was in eighth grade. And the only way that I found out is because my brother showed up to my class as school was ending. And the first thing he says is, "Where is he?" And I said, "June, don't worry about it. I can take care of myself." I didn't say that. I said, "He's right there." I wasn't trying to deal with my own problems. Because what had happened was, is almost simultaneously as I was coming out of class, he was two classrooms down coming out too. And let me just tell you, my brother is shorter than I am. He wasn't bigger than me in eighth grade, but he started chasing this guy down the hallway, and this guy ran as fast as he could, and it wasn't long before they both got tackled by a teacher on campus. He did for me what I could not do for myself. He rescued me from an enemy that I could not avoid, and he turned what was a momentary defeat into a victory. And that is exactly what the angel is telling Mary just happened for her. When he said, "Jesus isn't here, he's risen from the dead," he's also saying that Jesus' victory was your victory over death. And then this one moment changed everything about the trajectory of Mary's life. Think about this. Mary was going to spend the rest of the day grieving the death of her friend Jesus. But now she had been given the mission to go and tell everybody else what just happened, that Jesus had literally been raised from the dead. She was going to spend the rest of her life questioning, wondering what went wrong, but now she had been given purpose. And it didn't just change Mary's life, but it changed every person's life who had left something to follow Jesus. It changed everyone's life, and they could not have known it at this moment. But eventually what we know to be true is that this was the single greatest event in human history. Jesus conquering death changed everything. Remember that history has literally been split between BC and AD because of the resurrection. There are more songs that have been sung. There are more portraits that have been painted. There are more books that have been written about the life of Jesus because of the resurrection. There are 2.3 billion people all over the world that worship him as Savior because of the resurrection. And today we may look back at that moment and we might think, what does this have to do with me? Hasn't it lost its power? Is it still relevant for my life today? The Bible tells us that the resurrection never loses its power. The Bible tells us that the resurrection never loses its power. And the power of this story is that it is still available to us today. Look at what Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says. It says, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." The Apostle Paul says, "I want to experience the power of the resurrection." So what does that tell us? That Jesus did not do this so that you would admire what he did. Jesus didn't do this so that you would become an expert in the details of this event. He didn't do this so that you would simply observe the resurrection. Paul says that Jesus died and he rose again so that we could experience the power of the resurrection ourselves. God wants you to experience this power for yourself. And notice that in Jesus' life, the resurrection power did not allow for the worst thing that happened to him to be the last thing that happened to him. You know what the last thing that Jesus said when he was on the cross? He said, "Tetelestai." This means it is finished. Notice that Jesus said that it is finished, not that he was finished. It didn't end that way. This was the worst moment of Jesus' life, and there was one point before Jesus had gotten arrested, and he knew everything was going to happen, and he prayed to God. He said, "God, will you let this cup pass from me?" Will you allow for this moment, the circumstances, to change? And it didn't. But he didn't allow for the worst moment of his life to determine and define his life into the future. And there are probably some of us that are here today. I don't know your story. I don't know what the last year has been like for you. I don't know what the last month has been like. But there are probably some of us here today that need to be reminded of this truth. That the worst thing that has happened to you does not need to be the last thing that has happened to you. Because if you have been on the journey of life for any amount of time, you know that no matter who you are, you will experience what the Bible calls trials and tribulations. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible says, do not be surprised when they come. You ought to expect them. And so what that means is that at some point in your life, someone will try to hurt you. At some point in your life, there will be people that you thought cared about you who will scheme against you. Your neighbors will talk about you. You'll probably have a friend who betrays you. You'll be a part of a church that hurts you, or a boss that belittles you, or a spouse that breaks your trust, or you'll be a part of a relationship that doesn't work out. There will be something in your life that was done by someone else that will damage who you are. And on the back end of these experiences, this is one of the questions that you will ask. Will I ever be whole again? Paul says, in those moments of pain and suffering, that we can experience the healing power of the resurrection. We also learn that because the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Because the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Jesus did the impossible. And it's the reason why we call Good Friday good. If it was just Friday by itself and Jesus went through all that torture and beating and his life was taken from him, there would be nothing good about it. But the reason why it is Good Friday is because Jesus did the impossible. It's the reason why we look at the cross as a symbol of hope and not an ancient torture device. It's because Jesus did the impossible. And I imagine that in a room this size, most of us have been at that desperate place in our life at some point. We've been so discouraged by our situation. As we look at all the details and circumstances in our life, we probably couldn't identify one thing that is working out the way that we thought it would. And when you're in that place, you wonder, can things change? Can I change? This is what the resurrection tells us. That the core of the message of the resurrection is the belief that dead things can come to life. The message of the resurrection is that broken things can be fixed. That is what God does. God fixes broken things, and he brings things that were once dead back to life. If the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. And we've all got to remember that our stories all started off something like this. I was a sinner, but God stepped into my story. I was addicted, but then God intervened. I was a selfish leader, but God showed me a better way. I was self-righteous, but God humbled my heart. I was broken and without hope, but God gave me peace. My marriage was on the brink, but God brought about restoration and forgiveness. If we believe that Jesus really died and that his body is really buried and that the tomb is now really empty, then anything is possible. Anything is possible. And this is the power of the resurrection, is that it was not meant to just change the world. It was meant to change you and me. That is the promise of the resurrection. You cannot tell this, not obvious, but I go to the gym regularly. And a few months ago, I decided to join this weight loss competition. It was called, quote unquote, 42 Days of Transformation. Well, that was a lie. I mean, it was kind of true in the sense that I transformed backwards from the way I was supposed to go. I gained 7 pounds. And I was thinking that everyone was going through the same problems. My coach gave me a high-carb diet, which I'm like, that don't make sense for my body. My metabolism just doesn't work like it used to. But then I found out there was one person who lost like 20 pounds. And I thought, what did I do wrong? And what I realized is that it was supposed to change me, but it didn't. Because I didn't let it. Not because it couldn't. Because it was obvious that some people changed as a result of it. And the Bible says basically that there are two types of people when it comes to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. There's some people who will hear this message, the message of the resurrection, and they will receive it, and they will live under it, and they will allow for it to shape the way that they think. They'll allow it for it to form relationships in their life. They will allow it for it to dictate their rhythms throughout the course of the week. They allow for their lives to be surrendered under the promise of the resurrection. And then there are others who will hear the same message week after week, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, and they will never allow for it to change their lives. They resist its power. They will never trust Jesus enough to allow for themselves to experience the power of the resurrection. And this is what I've learned, and maybe you have too, but if you do not live by God's power, then you will find some other substitute power to live under. And we see all the time that people try to live under the power of our own ambition. We see all the time that people will try to live under the power of our own success, live under the power of our own wealth or our own influence. But this is the problem with every other form of substitute power in the world, is that it eventually runs out. In the places where you need the deepest transformation, it can't touch. We've been in our Alpha series over the last few months, not a series, but our group. We meet together during the week on Tuesday nights, and we have a small group of people that discuss life and faith. And in the group, part of the content is it presents you with some information, and they actually quoted Jim Carrey, the actor, and this is what he said. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so that they can see that it's not the answer. Augustine said, you have made for us yourself, O Lord. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. We had one of the ladies that were part of our Alpha group a number of years ago, and she was sort of telling us the story of her life and the different seasons of life that she experienced, and she kind of said, you know, in one season of life, I was really depressed and really struggling with purpose, and so I started to really pour all of my energy into my work. And she said there was another season of life where I was feeling really lonely, and so I really focused on developing healthy relationships, met someone, had a family, and that was a great season, but I still felt like there was something missing. And then she talked about how she was investing in family and all these different pursuits that over the years that she had tried to do to fill this God-shaped hole in her life. And then she talked about the first time that she started showing up to church. She was invited to church by someone. She started coming and she said, I really can't explain what happened, but all I know is that when I started coming to church, that place that felt real empty in my life started to get filled up. And she goes, over time, what I realized is that it was slowly changing me. The challenge of the resurrection is not to just become convinced of it intellectually. The challenge is to allow for it to do the deep work of life transformation at the deepest levels. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, no, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. God loves you. God loves you so much And the evidence of that love is the love story of the Bible, where he details 5,000 years of his sacrifice, evidence of his love for you over and over again. And the fact is that there are some of us today that have been distant from God for a long time. There are some of us who have been in a season of life where we've just been making decisions. We sort of phased out of our faith and we thought to ourselves that we could figure this out and do it on our own. And if you're being honest with yourself, the further you got from God, the worse your habits got. The worse your mental health got, the less healthy your relationships became. But I think that you're here today because God wanted to remind you of how much he loves you. And my pastor used to always say, he says, no matter how far you are from God, you're always one prayer away. And so this morning, if that is you, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer after me in your heart. If today you're ready to step out of the old life and into the new, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer in your heart. And so at this time, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and to close their eyes. And today, if you're ready for a new beginning, this is an opportunity to invite Jesus in. To invite Jesus into your story. To invite him into your struggles. Invite him into your relationships. This is your opportunity, and there's nothing special about the words. It's whether or not these words reflect the desire of your heart. You can repeat after me in your heart. Dear God, thank you for loving me when I didn't love myself. Thank you for reminding me of the great sacrifice that you've made on my behalf. Today I recognize that I can't do it on my own. And I'm ready to trust that you love me enough that you would send your son to die on a cross so that I didn't have to carry the weight of my own sin. God, I want you to cleanse me in my mind and in my heart and in my spirit. Today, God, I'm ready for a new beginning. I'm ready to step out of the old life and into the new. Today, I ask that you would give me the strength to follow you in the days to come. In Jesus' name, I believe. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And for those of you that pray that prayer in your heart, I'm going to ask you to take one more step of faith. And on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And the reason why we do this is because what we have learned is that when we respond physically to what God is doing spiritually, it solidifies something in our life. And our prayer is that today would be that day for someone. Today would be the day of a new beginning in someone's life. And so on the count of three, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, you didn't come into this place by accident. Two, you cannot imagine how much you are loved by God. Three, go ahead and raise your hand this morning if you prayed that prayer. I see you, 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 I see you. If you're tuning in, I want to encourage you, go ahead and hit the button at the bottom of the comment section. One of our friends will help to get you some resources to help you continue to grow in your relationship with God. Father, we thank you so much for your great love this morning. We thank you that God, no matter how far we've been from you, you're always one prayer away. God, we thank you that because of the resurrection, we know that there is not one moment in our life that we are without hope. And we pray, God, that you would continue to go before us as we enter into our lives throughout the week and trust, God, that you'll be with us in all of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you guys do me a favor this morning? Will you help me celebrate every life that stepped into faith for the first time?